All righty. Okay. Where was I? Sorry, I got a little distracted, not only from Jacob seeing that, but the little guy was having those shoes that light up. And I just had a... Oh, I played off, but yeah. I tried to play it off, should I say. But I was thinking, I was actually, like, as I was looking at him, I go, why can't we wear those as adults? I'm sure they do, but, well, I wonder how that would work in my day job, my other job. You guys would probably just laugh at me, but that would be fine. But anyway, so we are on week three of Grace on Fire, and this week is God's Grace Sustains Us. And today we're going to dive into Paul's story where we see kind of a refining take place. You know, if you know anything about Paul, you probably know that he wrote to many different churches and many different people in the New Testament. And he was very influential in spreading the gospel, and he had that personal encounter with Christ. You know, although Paul was, has this miraculous and powerful testimony, he was really a pain before that. He had some issues. He was very angry. He wanted to kill the Christians, and he wanted to squash this group, which was common back then. Because if you ever study that era, what they call the intertestament period, where it's after the last book of the Old Testament and before the gospel or before Jesus came, there's this time frame where people kept popping up. These so-called messiahs would pop up and they would get a little following, and then they would the Pharisees would go out and argue against them, and then they would fall away, or they would get killed or arrested or for blasphemy, all kinds of different things were going. But it was kind of a common thing. It's like throughout the culture, they would pop up one, and then they wouldn't last very long for whatever reason. They would go away. And so Paul looked at this, and now Jesus is getting this large group and getting quite the following. And what did Paul want? He wanted to squash this. And so he went out with arrest warrants and the ability, the permission, the scrolls that gave him the permission to go killing Christians. So he wasn't necessarily the nicest guy beforehand. But then Paul's journey, his life journey, highlights how truly amazing God's grace is. So we have all these different writings from Paul, and as we read through the different writings, and as we look through Paul, like Paul's writings and his experiences, we really get a good view of his life, his struggles, and also his triumphs. Today we're going to be jumping into 2 Corinthians, where we pick up Paul's story as he shares about his thorn in the flesh. We're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. It says, "This boasting will do you no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up in the third heaven 14 years ago, whether I was in my body or out of my body, I do not know, or I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weakness. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth, but I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they see in my life and hear in my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep them or keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from being proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See that key verse in that very end in verse 10 there, it says, for when I am weak, then I am strong, is going to be the key verse for our whole message today. Now, no one knows exactly what this thorn that Paul is referring to. We suspect that it was a physical ailment of some sort. We know that Paul became friends with Luke, who was a medical doctor or a physician, and there were some other verses that kind of makes us think that, okay, Luke helped him with these ailments. So we think maybe it was a physical condition of some sort. But he also mentions this messenger of Satan to harass. So there's kind of two parts there. We don't know exactly what it was, but here's what we do know, is that there was some kind of a thorn in the flesh, and that we definitely know that there was a messenger of Satan that was constantly harassing him. When I was ordained, I walked out of the ordination council, so they had pastors from all around the area grill me on theology and all these different things. And when I went through it and they voted on it and it passed that I would be ordained, then I walked out with one of my mentors, and he goes, well, welcome to the club. Now you have a target on your back. And what he went on to continue to say is that now that you are full on going toward Christ and serving God, you're going to get more and more spiritual attacks. And he was right. For many, many years, I struggled with various things. It's mostly crippling anxiety. And so, you know, it could be this messenger of Satan could be something that was an emotional or psychological struggle that he went through. We just don't know. But regardless, his posture through this fire and this thorn is one that we can learn a lot about today. When we understand God's grace sustains us each and every time, there are three specific responses that we can learn from Paul that I believe are important to talk about. And the first one is that we deepen our prayer life. Did you notice that when what Paul says right before the climactic moment in this passage in verse 8, it says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Three different times. You know, think about this, man. He's got this element, whether it's physical or emotional, mental, whatever it is, because we know it wasn't spiritual necessarily, because he had this relationship with God, but it could have been a spiritual attacks all the time. It could be a physical thing, whatever was going on. And here's Paul going around the world, the known world, preaching the gospel, going to jail, getting thrown out, being beaten, all these different things going on. And that's a lot in itself. But then he says, three times I begged God to take it away. When was the last time we begged God for something so badly? So badly that, you know, and I'm not talking about things, material things, but just, you know, when was the last time you went back to the Lord again and again and again, praying for healing or provision or wisdom or guidance? You know, there's been times where I've had that where I just begged and pleaded, and the answer was either yes, no, or wait. You know, when was the last time, you know, you had something you really wanted? You know, when I think about that, I think about kids. When was the last time, you know, when you think of, especially you brought young ones today, you know, and you see the young grandkids or great grandkids, and they want something so bad. How do they respond? Please, Grandma, Grandpa, please. My kids are bargainers. They're the ones that are like, Dad, if you get me that Red Ryder BB gum, I will. And then just fill in the blank. I will wash your truck every weekend. every weekend, inside and out, vacuumed, you know, cleaned the windows, everything. Please, I want this so bad. How many times have we seen that in our lives, whether we did it or somebody else has done it? Begging. This picture, that imagery, you know, helps us understand that earnest nature of Paul's prayer. He begged, Lord, please, please remove this from me. And Paul says he cried out to the Lord in prayer three different times, taking this thorn away. That, and the words, when you look into the Greek and you study the word, it's this emphatic voice. It's this begging, truly begging. Not like our kids. It's like when you're just broken to the point, you're just crying out in frustration and saying, Lord, please, I will do anything. Just take this away. And I wonder why, what was going on with Paul? Why was he asking three different times? You know, and we can assume whatever it was painful and limiting him in some way. Because of Paul's mention of his flesh, chances are they were physical. And I still think that there was also a spiritual there. Regardless of this scenario, I think it's relatable to a lot of us today as we experience some kind of pain that we struggle with. You know, this pain, and we're humans. We all go through life, and you know, I'm at the age now where I've realized something that you all probably have known for many years, that, you know what, life has its wonderful times, and then it has its really dark times. It has wonderful times where you just so excited, and then turn of events happens, and you're brokenhearted in some way. Or I'm old enough to realize that, you know, when in my 20s and 30s, I made a ton of bad decisions. I'm not talking mistakes happen. I'm just talking really dumb decisions. Okay, it was all the way up until about my 50. That was about a year ago. But you know, in life, because of that, we have these consequences, and life just can be so hard sometimes. As much as I enjoy and love life, the reality is that it can be very challenging. There's an old saying that I heard years ago. It says, you know, we're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or about to start a trial. And that's kind of the way life seems to work. And why is that? Is that because God's a bad God? No, it's because we're fallen, broken people, and that's the way the broken, fallen world is. You can't go through this world unscathed. But regardless of what the situation is with Paul is, we can definitely relate to that. And all that to say is, my question for us today is, are we begging God for the right things? See, we can beg God to heal us, or we can beg God to provide financial stability or something, or whatever it is. But there's a frequently misunderstood verse in the New Testament that relates to this very topic, and it's found in John 14. Is it John 14? Yeah. Sorry, it flipped back on me. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in his Son. See, if we look at that verse on the surface level, it can be very confusing. A lot of people take this verse way out of context. It's like, well, if I just ask and I just have enough faith, all these things will be done to me. And it's this idea that if I'm poor, it's because I haven't had enough faith. Or if I'm not healthy, it's because I haven't had enough faith, or I haven't prayed the right prayer. So on the surface, it may seem like this is like this go-to, that I have the ability. If I just do it right, if I just pray or ask right or have enough faith, all things will just, all my prayers will be answered. And that's just not reality. See, why didn't God take this thorn away from Paul? He begged for three different times, and this is Paul. This is like the guy that wrote 65% of the New Testament. He went around preaching and teaching the gospel in some of the harshest audiences around. And he ended up getting killed, murdered for his faith. This is Paul. Why didn't God take that away from him? I mean, of all people, wouldn't he do that? Paul was a man of faith. So we could assume that he prayed to Jesus' name, right? Please beg, take this away from me in Jesus' name. He did everything right. He had a relationship with God. He, on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus himself and was called to be an apostle. And then the Holy Spirit taught him for 2 years, taught him firsthand. Bible wasn't even written yet. Paul hasn't written it yet. So here's this great man, and yet he has these thorns in his side, and he knew God better than any of us. Why didn't he take it away? I would argue it's because a lot of times we misunderstand. Most of the time we misunderstand this verse. Instead, I believe this verse is this. Instead, I believe that Jesus is healing us. I believe Jesus is helping us see that asking something to be done in his name. Let me take off these. I believe Jesus is helping us see that asking something to be done in his name is doing so according to his will in his plan. See, I believe that when we pray, when we ask for something, we can ask all day long, but God's going to only answer, and this is important, God's only going to respond and answer if it meets his plan. God's plan might not be for me to get some, you know, $200 or $100,000 GMC fully loaded truck. I love that truck. I that's my favorite truck. I talk about it every once in a while. I love that full-size GMC truck. That's my dream someday. But what if me getting that truck means a $1,500 payment each month and insurance that's, you know, I pay like $100, a little over $100 a month for two cars, right? That's cheap. But if I got that, I have a $1,500 payment and another adding, let's say, $300-$400 in insurance. And so there's the financial side of it. But also, what if that me getting that vehicle makes me a little bit more arrogant? You know, guys in their trucks. What if I'm like, heck yeah, I'm strutting around. And all of a sudden, I got a cool truck. So now all of a sudden, I got the cool mud flaps, and I'm just thinking I'm the coolest guy around. And I decide I want to go get involved in a truck club. And I want to go do this, and I want to go do that. And then I'm like, hey, Jenny, I got this nice truck. I want to go on a road trip. And see the chain reaction of events? You know, I kind of half jokingly talk about that, but what if? There is so many chain reactions that happen from one decision and one thing. What if me buying that truck takes food out of the mouths of my kids? Or what if I get so preoccupied with my truck that I no longer take the time to really study the scriptures and write a sermon, and my efforts go down? And what if I start getting arrogant and I start turning you folks off and you're like, Chris has changed? Or I go down and I meet somebody new and all of a sudden I'm changing, my attitude's changing, my behavior's changing, and I'm going down supposedly witnessing to somebody and they see right through it. And my testimony goes away or goes down. So there's a lot of what ifs in that. See, in Paul's case, God seemed to have a higher purpose behind the pain he was facing. So even though Paul was doing things right and doing things well, God's plan and purpose for the pain was bigger than Paul. That's why this verse is so misunderstood. And when we really look at it, it's about focusing on God's will and what he wants and his plan, not what I want. Similarly, in our stories here today, God uses our pain for purposes that are frankly, sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we just don't get it. Remember the video, the first video I played in this series with Chad, the guy I knew in boot camp? He might have wondered that at one point. Why did I go down this road? How did I get to this point? And then he gets saved and he struggles for years. And he's growing and even had those doubts at times. But through that pain and through that suffering, even after he got saved, it built him to be more of a godly man than he was while he was in prison. I did look him up after because I got curious. I'm like, you know what? I don't know what he's doing now. And he's actually a men's pastor out in a church in, I think, Temecula or something like that. Yeah. I got to see him. He's on, there was a video of him preaching. I was getting really nosy. I went to the sermon list. I'm like, any of it? Ooh, he is preaching. Okay. And you know, it's interesting because, you know, we all struggle with things. And Chad, I was, you know, I remember him. I thought he was a dirtbag. You know, honestly, we did not like each other. I think I remember saying that. And then I saw him, you know, go to prison, do all these horrible things. And I'll be honest, I'm going to be transparent here. There was a part at times where I got a little jealous of him because I didn't go to prison. I didn't kill anybody. And I've been trying to honor God for over 20 years, just make my life a living sacrifice for him. I've had some serious hurts and hang-ups and struggles and, you know, and I've tried. And I looked at Chad, I'm like, oh, he had it so easy. Look at all the blessings he has now. And it's very easy to get into that. But you know what? That's God's plan for him, and God's plan for me is very different. Very different. And I have to admit, when I did see him preach, I was kind of like, ooh, I'm better than him. I'm half joking. I actually did think that. I thought, he's not that good. And I was like, well, that's horrible, Chris. That's terrible of me. But you know, that's our brokenness. That's our sin. That's our jealousy and all these things. That's our thorn in our sides. See, God has a plan and purpose in our lives, and we often don't understand that. But we do know, and what I do know is in Isaiah 55, it explains something very important and very good. Take a look at this. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I think it's important for us to keep ourselves in check in that, because when we pray and we ask God and we're asking for direction and all these things, you know, sometimes, like I said, sometimes it's yes, go here. Sometimes it's no, don't go there. And sometimes it's wait. I'm working through something with you. I'm allowing this thorn to be there for a reason. Sometimes that takes time. I graduated from Bible college in 2008. I graduated in seminary in 2011. And I struggled for years with this idea. I wanted to be a pastor. I felt called to be a pastor. I refused to be a preacher. I refused. I was just going to do counseling and youth ministry. I was younger and I was like, that'd be way more fun. I don't have to preach. This idea of preaching was like, nope, wouldn't do it. But you know what? God worked on me. He put a thorn in my flesh. and a spiritual thorn. And he worked and worked. And all those times that I cried out and said, God, give me a job. I just want to serve you. That's all I want. That's all I wanted. I got the education to meet the church's requirements, you know. I just wanted to serve him within and spend my life teaching about Jesus. That's all I wanted. It was simple. But he said, no, not yet. Wait. See, no matter how many times I begged, he said, wait. Why? Because he was developing me to get to the point where I can preach the gospel, not only with confidence, but with conviction and passion and love and all the things that I try to do. He built my character to the point where I could, with all genuineness. Everything I preach is from the heart. And so God was building me up in those times. But you know what's also great is he was also sustaining me. I didn't realize in the beginning that you know, he had this plan. I didn't realize in the beginning that there was things that he was doing in my life. And of course, you know, we as people were very forgetful. You probably heard the story where I was very frustrated with, I was doing a devotional time and I got stir crazy and I started walking down the road and I was talking to God, kind of arguing with him, well, arguing to myself really, but like arguing, and I turned around and I went back and I saw this tree that was pruned down halfway so the power lines can go through. And the Holy Spirit spoke right then and there. I knew. I was like, God, why? And I'm begging. And I looked up, and the moment I looked up at that, this image came of the vine story, that God is pruning the vine away so I could grow healthy. And he was stripping things away from me, bad habits and hang-ups and all these things. He was stripping those away so I could grow back more mature. I just started crying. Fast forward a year later, I totally forgot that. Because we're forgetful people. And then something would happen. I go through a struggle. And I'm like, oh yeah, God's developing me. He's disciplining me. He's doing what he needs to build me to be a more godly man. Oh yeah, okay. And then, you know, I'd be like, okay, I'd be fine for a little while. And then I would start struggling again. And I'd start crying out to God. Basically whining. And then I'd remember the tree again. Oh yeah, God. And it was just back and forth. But see, that whole time he's developing me. And the same thing's true for you. There's times that he'll allow, not necessarily put you in circumstances, but he allows hurts and hang-ups and habits and things to happen to bring you closer to him and bring you more in a closer relationship, a growing relationship with him. And it matures you up because our whole purpose of being on earth is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's why we're here. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, share that with other people, and they do the same. That's why we're here. Discipleship and evangelism. That's whole purpose. Love potlucks, but evangelism and discipleship are what we're here for. See, in this verse, in verse 55, Isaiah, clearly God has a purpose behind Paul's pain. Clearly there's a purpose there. Grace is sufficient and sustaining for Paul throughout his pain. Because remember what he said? My grace is enough. Paul's like, God, please, take this away. Nope. My grace is sufficient. You need to rely on me, Paul. You need to focus on me. Which means Paul had to learn the same thing that we have to learn. The reality is that all of us have experienced pain in this life, some more than others. But we must, to truly grow in your relationship with Christ, we must learn that it is through our pain that we grow. This is worth repeating. We have to understand that through this pain and suffering that we experience is how we grow. When I was a jeweler, I went through some training. I became a certified diamondologist, which means I know a ton about diamonds, even though I don't wear them. And I bought Jenny a bunch, and she never wore them. And she went to Claire's and bought dollar stuff. So I know a lot about diamonds, but I just don't have any. And the thing about diamonds that are fascinating is, besides being the hardest substance known to man or found on earth, is that it takes a few different elements. So you take this piece of carbon, and it takes intense heat, intense pressure, and time to form a diamond that you would see on a ring or something. So think about it. Heat, time, and pressure. How do we become diamonds in the rough? How do we do that? Heat. Has anybody here ever had a little bit of heat? You know what I mean by that? A little bit of pressure, a little bit of fire in your life, some things going on, seems a little chaotic, maybe even a little destructive, a little bit of heat, time, and pressure. Through that, we grow, and the same thing is true with our relationship with Christ. As it takes time to grow, but a little bit of that heat, a little bit of that pressure forces us to make the necessary changes that to get out of that uncomfortable situation. Why do we discipline our kids with spanks? Because it doesn't feel good, and they don't want to do it again. And so we go through this heat, and we go through this thorn, and we go through this thing, but God's grace is sufficient. Just like he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. It will be okay. And I'm going to be there for you, and you're going to grow, and you're going to become my diamonds, my children. We're going to have this great relationship. I want you to watch this another testimony video of this young lady. I really like this story, so let's take a watch.
My life growing up, there's a lot of hard times. My parents, they were together till I was about 7, and the house was just always fighting, always arguments, and there wasn't any peace. I struggled a lot with depression and suicidal thoughts, but I wrestled a lot with, like, why am I here? Like, why was I put on this earth to suffer? Or why is my life like this? So just questioning, like, is everything meaningless, or is there actually a purpose to everything that we do? I tried to find meaning in relationships and in friendships and in shopping and spending money and just these worthless idols that I thought, okay, if I had this much, I'll be okay. Or if I bought this much, if I looked like this, you know, maybe I'll be content. So just seeking only like peace and joy and fulfillment in these things that couldn't do that, I was constantly disappointed. It never sufficed, it never fulfilled me. This is my old school, and this is where I first heard about Jesus. We only became friends in middle school, and she had been going to this church. That church really emphasized Jesus being the only way to heaven, and you can't be saved through any other religion. But there wasn't any emphasis on his love and forgiveness and to give us rest. I didn't understand, is my relationship still there with God when I sin? Can I have any assurance? Is it okay to doubt? Can you be a Christian and still struggle with depression? So I was grappling with so many of those things, and the church couldn't help me. They couldn't answer my questions. I always felt like God was angry at me when I sinned. And so it was basically all like works-based and me keeping up my status with God. I didn't really understand how to grow and what I needed to grow until I found Ligonier. One day, a video of Sproul popped up on my YouTube, and it was the first time I ever heard Reformed teaching, and I just fell in love with the way that he taught and how he was able to explain things so simply and so easily. I trust Ligonier to give me sound answers because they hold to the gospel, they preach the gospel with so much clarity and just explained it well, and they're really clear on what they believe and don't believe. There are so many teenagers that are being saved online, but there are so many false teachers out there going over these key doctrines. I realized this is not what my church taught. And so I asked Ligonier, you know, what is a good church to go to? Just being in a sound church has changed my life. I'm able to serve now in so much ways in my church. And just having a biblical church where you can trust that the word of God is going to be taught on Sundays, is going to be preached, and just having a real community of Christians around you. So I would just really encourage any Christians that have been dependent on Ligonier and don't have a church to find a church. My life is really different now that I've understood the gospel. What does it mean? I have assurance of salvation now. I had no assurance before. I learned things like Calvinism. I can trust that Jesus really did die for me, and I don't need to worry, and God's loving, and he's my father, and that whatever I do, that my standing with him is right because of what Jesus did. Even though I thought God only cared about himself and didn't really care about his creation, but learning about the holiness of God, I learned that he was holy, that he's pure, that he's perfect, and his standard is good, his law is good. And so that made me more in awe of him. And I think that takes off so much worry and doubt and just self-destruction, because you realize, okay, everything is bigger than me. Like, whatever you're going through right now, stress, depression, anxiety, mental issues, family issues, it's bigger than your life right now. It's for God. And now I'm able to just rest on God's providence, on his sovereignty, and knowing that he ordains whatsoever comes to pass, and that everything is for my good.
Yeah, it's nice to see young people get that. Mm-hmm. You know, and you know, as we look at this, we learn to be weak. And that sounds so backwards. It sounds so, you know, it just seems the opposite, especially the way we're taught a lot of times. You know, I don't know about you, but I was taught to be tough and don't show weakness, and you just keep pushing through and no matter what. You know, and you know, this, we learn to be weak. Oh, that's odd. You know, and it's probably understandable, especially the way a lot of us are raised. But in order to follow God's grace, or to allow God's grace to truly sustain us, key word, sustain us, we must learn to identify and accept our weakness. We must. You know, as Paul says, he says to boast about them. You know, it's not a shameful thing to recognize the areas in which we are weak. You know, as I say quite often, I'm just one beggar showing other beggars where to find food. That's all I am. You know, it's yes, my role, what God has called me to do, is to use this platform and do public speaking and share his word in a way that it helps people understand it. That's my ministry. But that's it. I still have my daily life struggles just like everybody. You know, and it's not shameful to recognize those areas of weakness. It's not. It's actually, we need to learn how to be weak. We need to learn that humility. We need to learn to recognize our habits, hurts, and hang-ups, and be honest about them with each other. You know, when I, years ago, I was very prideful. I would never show weakness, especially in the not only the family I grew up in, but also when I was running around partying all the time. You just don't show weakness. You know, it's easy to get taken advantage of, especially with the type of people I was running around with. And then for a long time, even as a Christian, I struggled with this idea of weakness. But it takes more strength to be vulnerable and to be transparent. And I had to learn how to recognize that, hey, you know what? Me being honest and transparent and just being learning how to be weak helped me recognize what God was doing in my life. And same thing with you. As you learn your own weakness, as you learn your own hurts and habits, not just situational, but your own struggles. When you learn that, then you know exactly what to ask God for and say, hey, you know what, God, I'm really having a hard time with jealousy right now. And it's okay to have that. Well, I mean, not jealousy, but it's okay to recognize that. Like I was telling you how I saw Chad's video, and we all laughed that I thought I was better than him. But I actually thought that. And it was a weak moment. I just had a little bit of jealousy. You know, a little bit of like, you know, look at this guy, you know, he's having a more successful ministry than me, or whatever stupid things I think. And then I looked at him and I'm like, well, I'm actually a better speaker than him. He kind of sucked, you know, and it was my own arrogance and knuckleheadedness that led me to that. I still learn to be weak, and I still learn how to be vulnerable. And now I look back at it, and I'm kind of like, well, that was not nice, Chris. You know what I mean? You got to learn these things. In fact, many of us would agree that it's a strength to know where your deficiencies are. See, Paul recognized this, and we should too. And if we didn't have any weaknesses, what would we be? Perfect. Unless Jesus is here today, I don't believe that anybody, as much as I love you guys, I don't think any of you are perfect. I know. Shocking. We must understand our weakness so we can learn to grow spiritually. And here's the good news. God's power is strong enough to not only meet us in our weakness, but also use us in spite of them. Take a look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Hi, sweetheart. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." See, here's Moses, who we look back on and think, wow, that's Moses. And in the Hebrew, the Pharisees and all the Jews of the Hebrews over the years, they always, you know, Moses is one of the founding fathers kind of thing. You know, these wonderful men, Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, and Jacob, and all these men, they're elevated, they're revered. And here's Moses. "Lord, you know what? I stutter. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow to speak. I'm a terrible speaker. But yet you want me to go teach or preach or whatever, you know, go do this job. I am slow of speech and of tongue. Moses, this man of faith who accomplished incredible things for God, confessed his weaknesses to God. And yet, seemingly because he was willing to acknowledge his weakness, Moses found his true strength and ability. God used it despite his weakness. See, God's grace sustains us even in our weakness, so we find out where true strength comes from. See, in our weakness, we start to learn where our true strengths are. The story of where I graduated seminary, and I was refusing to preach, and there was an actual specific moment. This was around 2010, 11 or so. I finally said to the Lord, "Fine, I will preach. I give up." I mean, think about it. I graduated, actually, I said I graduated in 08. It was actually, my bachelor's degree was 05. So from 05 to, let's say, 10, for that time, I struggled and I refused and I wouldn't do it. And finally, I said, "Fine, you win." And I flew out to a job interview in Wisconsin. And that was the first sermon I ever preached. It was in a little red barn at a cowboy church, middle of Wisconsin, Mineral Point, Wisconsin. I have the picture somewhere. And I had no fear. And it was the weirdest thing. It really was, because keep in mind, I had severe anxiety for a long time. And I wasn't on medication, I wasn't taking care of it, nothing. So for me to get up and preach, it was, let me put it this way, let me give you an example. I had to teach a Wednesday night Bible study at church, at my stepdad's church, with about this many people. And before I came in to teach it, I was in the bathroom nauseous because of that anxiety. And I came up and I was nervous the whole time. Every time I did groups, I was nervous and fearful and all these things. Just severe anxiety. When I flew out to Mineral Point, I was praying all the way up until the moment I preached. I got up and I preached and I had zero fear the whole time. And then I had to preach a second sermon and I had zero fear. In my weakness, God sustained me and was able to help me. He showed me that I needed to rely on him for me to get through those things. And it was a huge eye-opening moment and a huge experience. Now I get it. I still struggle with it, but now I get it. See, it seems to be that the climax of our 2 Corinthians passage, when Paul writes the words of Jesus when speaking about God's power, he says, "My grace is all you need." That's what Jesus was saying. My power works best in your weakness. When I was afraid of preaching, I was refusing, but even though I was fearful, I still took that step to say, okay, God, fine, I'll do it. And his power showed himself in my weakness. What an unbelievable promise that is. If we have God's grace, we truly have all we need. We truly do. Which reminds me of, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. The greatest picture of grace has been seen on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus so many years ago. Jesus traveled an impossible path. He was beaten, he was humiliated, abandoned, and eventually killed by all the hands of the very people he came to save. It was that grace that Jesus gave himself up for redemption to mankind. It was grace that sustained him when the journey became difficult and often felt impossible. It was grace that sustained him as he was the night before he was arrested and he was in the garden sweating so much it was bloody sweat. Because Paul also experienced God's strength, and amidst his own weakness, he is able to boast all the more in his weakness instead of his strength. I mean, think about the testimony of that. If we go, you know, hey, you know what? I am such a good preacher. I built this church to 500 people. I am so good. That's not really giving God any credit whatsoever, is it? It's just all about my abilities and my thoughts and my actions and all this. It's all about me. But there's a very different view if it was like, you know what? The church grew from 50 to 500. And I have no idea how, because I am not that good of a preacher. You know what I mean? I feel a little bit confident, but you know what? I know nothing about finance and business and all this stuff. And I don't know how this happened, but it happened. And I give God all the glory for that. See, there's a very different perspective there, right? It's in our weakness we find our strength. And that strength actually is the power of God that's working through us. See, our strength is failing. In fact, it's spiritually dangerous when we feel like our own strength is enough. When we think we're really good and on top of this whole Christian thing and we have our lives all mapped out and great, that is the most dangerous spot to be in. The best spot is to have humility and a weakness and understand that, you know what, if I can't do anything without Christ who works through me, and understanding that is as we grow and we try to follow Christ and just follow his lead, there's going to be those times where we're going to be faced with difficulties and we're going to be weak, but we acknowledge it and we say, God, here's a wall, here's an issue, here's something I'm struggling with, I need you to help sustain me through this. And then we go through it. We give him all the credit, not us. And that's the most important part. Please hear me when I say this. You and I, left to ourselves, we're not strong enough to accomplish anything noteworthy for the kingdom of God. By ourselves? No. When you see churches exploding with the gospel, and I'm not talking here in the U.S., I'm talking about over there in China. In China, there's underground churches that are just blowing up, millions of people coming to Christ. You should do a search for a video by Francis Chan about his visit to China. It's amazing. When you and I, left to ourselves, are not strong enough to accomplish anything noteworthy for the God, for the kingdom of God. And this is important, this next part. But with God's help, anything is truly possible. Anything. As long as it is in line with God's will and his power. So many times we think that we, you know, especially that Philippians 4:13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, a lot of times we go, oh, I can do anything. But there's a difference between doing it on my power versus God's power. God's power is when I'm in his will, when I'm walking, I'm going down the road that he wants me to go. Yes, I can do all things because I got God leading the way. He's sustaining me with his grace and his power. But if I veer off that road and try to go hike a mountain on my own, and that's off the path that he has planned, then guess what? I'm doing that on my own. And I'm just trying to do it in my own power. That's why our weakness is so important. It has to do with humility and us understanding that we need God to sustain us through everything in life. Take a look at John 15:5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Sorry, that was a tongue twister for me. See, there's my weakness. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the main point. Apart from me, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. See, this kind of mindset helps us persevere through the pain in our lives. Paul takes it a step further and even says, he takes pleasure in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles he suffers for the sake of Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't know the last time I faced insults, hardship, and persecutions, and troubles, and suffering, and go, awesome! That's great! But see, he says it because of the sake of Christ. Think about this for a second. If I'm, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if I know that God is sustaining me and I'm going through life and all these ups and downs and all this nonsense that we all see around our world, but yet we are able to go through that with grace and love and power behind us, what kind of witness do you think that would be for the rest of the world that's struggling? Especially with the way our country has turned toward a dark road. And I hear it all the time. People are struggling all the time. We can tell them about Jesus, sure. But if they are complaining about all these things, then you're like, you know what? I'm not too worried about it. I know God has a plan. God's going to get us through this, whether it's raptured up or you know, he's going to change things. Maybe the rapture is not ready to happen yet, and we just keep moving on and keep focusing on Christ, keep sharing the gospel, and keep loving him and allow him to be the power behind our weakness. What a great testimony that is to other people. Are we willing to make that decision as well, that ability to just praise God when difficulties happen? Say, okay, God, you know what? This stinks, but I know you got my back. Maybe the persecution we face doesn't look the same as Paul's, but for us, instead of getting upset with someone who simply won't believe the things that we believe, we can show them the same grace that has been lavished upon us. Because we understand this important truth, when we are weak, then we are strong. As we close today, maybe the comment made by Jesus to Paul is the very thing you need to recite consistently through this week yourself. His grace is all you need. Write that down, put it on a sticky note, index cards. Maybe Alicia can make a bunch of stickers on it and we can put it everywhere. His grace is all you need. Isn't it true that many of us are striving and striving for more and more, to be more like Christ, and more this and more that? And deep down inside, we truly believe if we can just be a little better or do a little better or have a little bit more success, then somehow God would be more pleased with us. And if we work harder, we gain more of his favor and blessing. If that's your mindset, then any weakness is seen as a hindrance or a roadblock to achieving what you're trying to achieve. But what if that's not God's way for your life? Or what if that's not the way God works? What if that's not what he wants for your life? What if he's already pleased with the fact that you are a believer in him and you love him and that's what he's proud of? How many times do we look at our kids and say, you know what, I'm proud of the man or woman you have become, and that is sufficient for you. But yet, you know, our kids want to keep trying to, you know, improve their lives and keep pushing and try to impress or whatever. Especially when they're younger, they're trying to kind of find their place in the world. But for us parents, we're satisfied with the character and love that our kids have. I look at my kids and I go, you know, I'm proud. They're good people. They're decent men. And they love the Lord. And I can sit there and go, well, they don't go to church as much as I think they should. You know, I can think about all those things, but the fact is that they do love God and they're trying to, I'm happy with that. Well, that's how God looks at us. He wants us to grow, but he wants to be able to work in us. And we don't need to earn it, do all these things. And I'm not saying don't get involved in ministry. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is if we're to keep trying to make ourselves better and hope that God is more pleased with us, that is not the way it works. God is. He loves you. Our weakness keeps us humble. It keeps us from getting too self-righteous. It's too self-absorbed and too focused on ourselves. Take some time this week. I'm going to give you a little homework assignment that I won't check next week. But think about your weaknesses and give that to God and praise him and tell him thank you for working through me. Because remember, in our weakness is his grace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for our time together as we think about how your grace sustains us through our lives, whether we realize it or not. We have so many times where we tried to work to be better, as if you're going to be more pleased with us. And Father God, it's actually the opposite for us. It's in our weakness we become humbled and we recognize our great need for you in our lives. So Father God, I ask you to reveal our weaknesses to us as often as you feel we need to know it, so we can be humbled before you. And we can see the strength that you have as you sustain us with your grace. We see that power. And as we learn from our weakness and we grow, help us share that with other people. Let us be a living testimony of your grace and your love for others in our community. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you, and we just lift up your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.